Sociologists would say that religious groups find benefits because they sing together, and so then they try to sing together. Man, they miss it, hey? That's not what's happening. What's happening is God is here. The Holy Spirit is at work amongst us. Jesus is in our midst because the gospel's preached, his saints are here, and this is the temple of God. They really miss it. And this morning, it can really be the case that the prisoners can be set free. Set free from sin, set free from self, set free from the power of the devil, set free from the power of the grave. This is the place where there is life and health and peace. This is the most powerful place in all of earth, in all the churches, true churches that are preaching the gospel on this morning. There's nowhere more powerful. Because here is where stuff that happens is everlasting. Every other act of force is temporary. It's weak. And to break the power of sin, devil, death, that is power. Let's pray. Let's come to God's word. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak. God, would you please make my words your words to your people? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? Would you set the prisoners free? Would you be amongst us right now, life and health and peace, everlastingly so. Amen. I'll let you guess which portion of Scripture I'm reading. Here I go. And as Joshua passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Joshua said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Joshua sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. Anyone know? Anyone spot it? Surely you must have. We're starting a new series in the book of Joshua. And why have I read a portion of Matthew chapter 9 and changed Jesus' name to Joshua? And it's simple. Because there were Greek translations present in the time of Jesus. It's very common. Lots of the authors of the New Testament would have been reading them. They sometimes quote the Greek version or translation of the Hebrew scriptures when they are referring to them. So it's very, very common. And the name that Joshua, when you translate it into Greek, it just simply reads Jesus. That's it. It just reads Jesus in Greek, Jesus or Jesun. That's it. So when Mary is told, "You're going to have a baby. We've just done Christmas, right? Mary, you're going to have a baby. And you will call his name Jesus." For the person who's reading the Greek translation, they hear, "You will call his name Joshua." Every time. Imagine if instead of reading Jesus, we read Joshua. Imagine if every time we just read Joshua when we're reading through. Would that make us think to ourselves, if this Savior, if this Son of David is going to be called Joshua, and I keep reading Joshua as I'm reading through the Gospels, I should go back and have a read of Joshua so that I could learn what this Savior's like. Clearly, there's something about Joshua, the man and the book, that's going to help me understand the Joshua who's been born to Mary. I've done nothing fancy at all there. That's just really simple stuff. So right at the top of our page, Jesus. That's it. The book of Jesus. Pretty cool. And hopefully that gives you a little bit of encouragement to say, yeah, this is a good idea. Let's dig into the book of Joshua. We're going to take, I don't know, however many weeks it is to work our way through. There's 24 chapters. There's lots of treasure here. I'm not going to spend too much time this morning going, talking about structure, etc. Come and talk to me after about that. I reckon that will gobble up too much time. You'll see it as it goes. I'd encourage you to read through the book of Joshua in your whatever time you have to help you get a little bit of a handle on it. And if you'd like to, I can help you to put some structural markers in there, which means to block the text out into certain pieces so you can sort of navigate it in your mind. That will help you understand the sermons as we go along. In 1 minute, I'm going to take us from from Abraham to where we are in the story. That I think is necessary to get us there. God makes the world, people sin. People are full of sin, living in sin. God has a plan to rescue the world. He chooses one man out of that world, Abraham. He makes a promise to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a great number of descendants, people. I'm going to give you a place where you're going to live, land, and I'm going to bless you and be with you. I'm going to be your God. That's what God promises Abraham, and he says, the way that people relate to you is how they relate to me. If they bless you, they'll get blessed. If they curse you, they'll get cursed. That's what he says to Abraham. Abraham has children. He turns into a great nation. They end up in Egypt. They multiply and become this enormous nation. That's the people fulfilled. They get rescued from Egypt. They go out into the wilderness. God meets with them in the temple. He gives them his law. He gives them his presence. God is with them. He is their God. He's now going to give them their land. And so Israel have come out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. They're on the edge of the land that's been promised to them. So I must have been about in my mid-20s when I finally got that the promised land was land that was promised. So if that hasn't clicked yet, maybe you're however many years old when you learned. It's called the promised land because it's promised land. And there they are. They're on the edge of the promised land. And there's a river in front of them. It's the Jordan River. Its banks are overflowing. It's full. But God has promised that portion of land on the other side, I'm going to give to you. And Joshua is the book in which the people go in and inherit the land that's been promised to them. And what we have here in the whole book, I think, are all the ingredients for establishing the kingdom. So what's that mean? I think it means something for us. The book as a whole is giving us a picture of how God's people are going to get back into the land and which is the kingdom of God. In a sense, what we've done is we've gone from Eden at the beginning, and we're now about to go back into Eden. But it's a new Eden, it's a different Eden, and it's an Eden that's now full of enemies. So there's going to be fighting, there's going to be taking the land is going to be different. I think that's what it's teaching us as the people of God presently. It's teaching us about what it takes for reestablishing the kingdom of God. So you can have that as a broad framework that we're looking at it. But what we're going to do now, just for this morning, because we're in chapter 1, we're going to go in 5 little pieces. We're going to think about Joshua the man for a little bit. We're going to think about promises. We're going to think about the response to those promises that God's people need. We're going to think about the commitment involved. And we're going to think about rest for a little while. So, starting with Joshua the man, we've learned a little bit about his name, which is that it's the same as Jesus. A couple of other things about him. One is he's a servant. So chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, and look at the descriptor of him, Moses' assistant. He's a servant. And he's a servant who's been a servant for, I'd say, 40 years, I think, because it was 40 years ago that we learned that he was a fighter. It was Joshua that Moses sent out to fight the Amalekites, to lead the army to fight the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17. He was described as a young man back in Exodus. And then after that time, the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness. So for 40 years, Joshua was a servant, and he was a servant of Moses. I think that's a good thing to think about. Joshua, he's just spent 40 years, mostly in obscurity, in a way, from a Bible point of view, and he's the second man to the mighty Moses. And he was Moses' assistant. But he was a fighter. So he did go and he fought the Amalekites, and that's when Moses' arms were lifted up. And Joshua was down in the valley leading the army, fighting the Amalekites. Joshua was also somebody who loves the Lord. In Exodus 33, there's that occasion where we learn that Moses used to go to the tent. He used to go out of the camp. The tent was just outside of the camp at that time. He'd go out of the camp, he'd meet with the Lord, and Joshua would go with him, and Moses would go back. Others would go back, and Joshua would stay. It seemed to be the case that he would linger at the temple of the Lord. Again, as a young man. He's somebody who loved the Lord. I think that tells us something great about Joshua, doesn't it? He would linger at the temple because he loved the Lord. And there's a tiny little lesson here for the youngsters amongst us. Don't have to be old. He was just a young man. Just choose today. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to choose to make God's temple, the place where I meet with God, my lingering place. That's Jesus. Linger. Get to know him. Read the Bible. Pray. Take hold of your own faith. And he was a man of faith. Joshua's one of the two spies who came back with a positive report. You remember, Moses sent 12 spies in to scout the land. Or was it 13 spies? 12 spies. 12 spies. It's Numbers 13. That's the glitch. He sent 12 spies in. And to spy out the land, 10 of them came back with a bad report. What was the problem? Great big giants, really difficult land to take. But Joshua and Caleb, they were the two guys who believed God's promise and said, let's go in, let's take it. So he's a man of faith. And we're going to find out in Joshua he's a courageous leader. So this is the man Joshua. Name is Jesus. He's a servant. He's a fighter. He loves the Lord. He's a man of faith. And he's a courageous leader. And one thing we're learning about Jesus, as we're learning about Joshua, is that that's a picture of Jesus. What a great picture of Jesus, right? He is exactly all of those things. A servant, he fights for us, he loves the Lord, he's a man of faith, and he's our leader. And his name means the Lord saves. That's what Joshua means. It means the Lord saves. So Joshua is going to be this character who's going to kind of be in the middle. The Israelites are kind of going to have a man lead them into the land, but actually they're having the Lord lead them into the land. Can you see a little bit about Jesus there? A man and the Lord leading them into the land? That's Jesus. He's God and man leading us into the land. So that's Joshua. But now look at verse 2-6. Moses, this is what the Lord says. We meet Joshua, the Lord says to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. The whole book of Joshua and the story of the people of God and our lives today all starts with promise. The whole thing, the whole entering of the land, the whole taking of the land, the success of reestablishing the kingdom, it all hangs on promise. The word give in these verses, in this chapter, verse 1 to 18, appears 8 times. I am giving you the land. You are going to have success because I will be with you. I said I was going to do this thing, and that's why it's going to succeed. I swore that this thing was going to happen. That's why you're going to have success when you go in there. The whole thing, the entering of the land, the taking of the land, and the establishing of the kingdom, all depends on God's promise. It's not dependent on Joshua's great ideas. It's not dependent on the people's great skill. It is all hanging on the fact that God, the Lord, promised to give them this land. And that right there is gospel dynamic. That's the gospel dynamic. The whole of the Christian faith is a faith in a promise that God makes. God makes a promise. If you put your trust in Jesus, Jesus will lead you into the new creation. God makes a promise that he's going to come back and he's going to establish his kingdom in this present world, that this world is his. I promised you, I'm coming back. I promise you, I'm going to take my people to myself, my disciples. I promise you, I'm going to raise you from the dead. I promise you, I'm going to give you a transformed new bodies. I'm going to remove all sin and its effects from you and from this world. And we trust in that promise. It's all because the only success the people of God have ever had and ever will have is because God has promised. He's spoken a word, and that's where all of our confidence lies. He promises to be with them. He promises to give them the land. He promises to never leave them or forsake them. And here, if we step right back, and we're doing a little bit, we're moving pretty fast through Joshua, something slight overview in this chapter, we can step right back and we can think about the book of Joshua in relation to the first 5 books of the Bible, which is the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First 5 books, pent meaning 5, and then Joshua. The first 5 books are something like promises made, and Joshua is promises kept. We get the law in the Pentateuch in the first 5 books. That's Moses. And we get the promise fulfilled in Joshua. So when we get to Jesus and we're learning about Jesus, we get that statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? All the promises of God find their yes in Joshua, in Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes. That means they find their place where they land and they become the reality that they were moving towards. They find them in him. And we can see that wide structure because that's what's going to happen. All these promises are going to be fulfilled. They're going to go into the land. God's going to be with them. And it's all Joshua's going to be the guy who's going to make that happen. So the whole thing is built on promises, but it's not just promises alone. It's response. So in verse 6 to 9, he says, he now moves 2 to 6. 6 is a hinge verse. 2 to 6, God's making promises. He's just telling him what's going to happen. But 6 to 9 then, he tells Joshua what he needs to do. So he says this, be strong and courageous, because you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. So there's a counterpoint to the promise. There's There's another part to it. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Pretty easy to be afraid and dismayed if you're Joshua. You're standing, you've got a whole nation following you, 12 tribes, multiple people in the tribes, women, children, the whole lot. The key guy who's been leading everybody, who's been going up the mountain, he's dead. You look around, there's no one else there. You're at the front of the pack. You're the guy now to do it. In front of you is a river that you can't get all the people across. And it's overflowing its banks. And you've got wilderness on the other side. And once you get into the land, you've just got a whole bunch of nations in there that you've then got to fight. You're going to need strength. You're going to need courage. Easy to be afraid for Joshua. But when he's told, be strong and courageous, I don't think he's saying fit in your gym time and make sure your sword fighting lessons don't get missed. I don't think that's what he's saying. What he's saying when he says be strong and be courageous, which is just be firm, be stout. These are kind of the ideas behind these words. Just be strong, like be hard, be a strong thing, be a firm thing. That comes right on the heels of the promise. Because what he means is have great confidence in my words. That's what he means by be strong and courageous. He means have faith. He means totally trust my words. Completely trust what I'm saying. Absolutely bank your life on it. Be so firm on the words that I'm saying. Have faith. And he says it in verse 6, be strong and courageous. He says it in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. He says it in verse 7, again, only be strong and very courageous. He says it, and then the people say it back to Joshua in verse 18. Only be strong and courageous. That's because this is, again, here's the gospel dynamic. God promises, people put faith in those promises. That's how Christianity works. Christianity is not, as we always have to distinguish it from all the other religions, keep the law and God will bless you. God promises to bless. We trust those promises. And then we walk in response to those promises, because it's not just strong and courageous as faith, it's obedience. Because he says straight off the back, only be strong and courageous being very careful to do according to all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. So that's what he does. He has to keep, Joshua has to keep the law. He can't just have faith. He's got to have faith and obedience. And I won't go through as I always do. Faith first, obedience follows. It's obedience that flows from faith. Obedience is the fruit. Faith is the root. Same pattern we're seeing again. But you must have obedience. The people of God have got to walk in obedience to all the law. And Christians, we too easily just fall off the cliff on one of these two sides. Fall off the cliff on the side of forgetting that faith is first, or fall off the cliff and forgetting that obedience is required. Jesus says the same thing. You'll know them by their fruit. 1 John is all about recognizing true saints by recognizing those who live lives of love and obedience. Jesus says that the house that's built on the sand is the people who doesn't do what I say. John 15, he tells his people, I'm the vine, you're the branches, therefore do what I command you. It's just very normal Christian living. And then he's given not just his faith, obedience. Look, it's the trifecta, hey? Scripture. He gives him the word. Joshua needs to be a person of the book. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It's been normal activity for the people of God from the beginning to be people of the book, totally devoted to the book, immersed in the book. Joshua is not going to do faith or obedience without having the book in his mouth. Meditate on it. It's that little low, almost murmuring. You could almost think of it as memorizing the word. Memorizing the word. This is Psalm 1. And this is the response. So we have Joshua the man, promises given, response of faith, obedience, and meditation on the scripture. And right here, we can notice that this is a funny way to start out. I've got my title, The Art of War, right? Because this is a funny way, isn't it, to get started on warfare? This is a funny way, when you think about it, to go in and take a land. You're going in to take a land, and what am I telling you? I'm telling you, it's all hanging on me and my promise, the Lord says to Joshua. And your part is faith and obedience to my law and devotion to the word. Right? You can see the contrast, can't you? Between that and military strategy, tactics, physical strength, number of horses, chariots, how many skills you have from a how the nations fight point of view. Totally different with God. Because it's the success of the people of God is not the same. It's not, doesn't happen in the same way that it happens for all the other success in the world. It's a spiritual thing. The people of God have always got to remember the advancement of the kingdom is a spiritual activity. So for us, what are we talking about? The kingdom is advanced through prayer, through God's word in us. This is how Christians fight the fight of faith. Through living lives of faith and confidence in what God has said, trusting completely in what he's said, and then having lives completely devoted in obedience, being careful not to turn from the left or to the right, fully devoted to God's word. That's how God's people advance the kingdom. That's how God's people grow. It's a spiritual thing. And if we don't have the spiritual lenses on, we don't understand that, the people of God so quickly forget and they fall into the same ways and same patterns as all the world. Do all of their stuff in fixing their lives and fixing the world. Right? That's what we do. And there's a whole bunch of ways that the world will tell you strategies for fixing your life and for fixing the world. But the question is it faith, is it obedience, and is it scripture? Let's keep going. We've got the picture of Joshua at the moment here. Joshua's the leader. Now it comes to the people. Joshua, Jesus is exactly this guy, right? The good news is that it's not just about us taking the kingdom. There's a distinction. There's Joshua and then there's the people. We have this leader. Jesus is this guy. Jesus is the guy who fought the devil in the wilderness, full of God's word, who was strong and courageous and set his face like flint to the cross to take on the enemy, the biggest, baddest, hardest enemy, who wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat drops of blood, because he was strong and courageous, completely obedient, full of God's word, leading his people into the promised land. We have this leader. And this leader is alive right now. Not like Joshua who died. Our leader is alive. He's entered into the land. He's crossed through the waters. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended in heaven and he's living right now. We have a living Joshua, a living leader who is leading his people into the land right now. We are joined to him by faith, and we're following him into the promised land. Our leader lives, and our leader is still at work, and our leader hasn't left us because he gave us his spirit. That's the book of Acts. So Joshua is alive, our Joshua is alive, and our Joshua is still with us, and he's still leading us into the land. And here we are now as the people. Verse 10 to 18, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. That's the main group of people who are going in. And there's a distinction now, we'll learn more about them later, which is the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They've already received some of their land on the side of the Jordan that they're already on. But Joshua reminds them, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. So there's a place of rest on the other side, and Moses told you guys, you can have your land here, but you fighting men of this 2.5 tribes, all you fighting men need to go over the Jordan with the rest of the people of Israel, and you need to help them fight and take their land, and then you can go back to your wives and your children. And presumably all the men who were not of fighting age. So that's what these 2.5 tribes need to do. So Joshua says to them, after Joshua's heard the word from the Lord, he goes and tells the people, tells the nine and a half tribes and the 10.5 tribes and the 2.5. Sorry, the maths is a bit out because you've got the Levites, which makes it a bit trickier. There's 13, but there's 12. Tells the 10.5 and the 2.5, tells them, right, now here's the thing, here's what you got to do. And then he says, your wives, little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. That's what I've been describing. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise, which is on the sunrise is on the east. So they're on that side of the Jordan. And they answered, that's the people who are about to go over with them, even though their land is on the east side of the Jordan, where they already are. All that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. What's happening? We've got the leader and we've got the people. And what they are now called to is a costly commitment. It's costly for them. They got their wives and their children on that side. They're about to cross over the Jordan with all these other, they've already got their land. In a sense, they're already safe. They're already comfortable. They're called, and they've already fought battles as well. Now they're called, get up again and take hold of the promise, just like the rest of us, and come with us to fight while you trust all of your people, all of your loved ones to God, to the Lord, to take care of them. And then you will come back to them. Can you imagine how hard that'd be? That's like a big campaign, big, long campaign. That's costly. And Joshua calls the people then to costly commitment and allegiance and obedience and faith to the Lord and to him. Come now, I'm leading in. And this is what Jesus does with his disciples. I'm entering into the land, and I want you to join in the establishing of the kingdom, and it's costly. Giving yourself to the kingdom is costly. And you need faith for it. And so here's the people. This is what they need to do. This is their response. They hear the word coming through the mediator, Joshua. They need to respond with faith and have their own act of faith and obedience. And that's us as we respond to Jesus. But maybe something of the surprise here is that it's not just costly commitment to Joshua and the Lord. It's costly commitment to their brothers. Did you notice that? It's horizontal. Go and help your brothers. And I felt like there's a smooth application to our lives. Isn't that right, the Christian church? It's faith in God and his promises that can be costly, that leads to helping the brothers and sisters as we establish the kingdom on earth, which means building up the church in New Testament words, which means building up the church and strengthening the church, which means fighting all of the giants in each of our individual lives and fighting the giants as we expand the church and build the kingdom of God and take territory for Christ. Go in and help your brothers until they are established. And isn't that what the author of the letter to the Hebrews, you know, that in the New Testament? What does he keep saying in there? He says, make sure lest there appear to be among you anyone who doesn't seem to have entered into the rest. In other words, look out for one another, Hebrews is all about. Look out for one another to make sure that grace has been understood, that the work of Christ has been understood, and that it appears evidence in people's lives that they have put their faith in Jesus and are on their way to the promised land. So this is just very much a Christian application here. Help your brothers, in the New Testament terms, be people of faith and obedience, at people that appear to be living, as it were, in the promised land and going to the promised land. The last thing is the land of rest, and we'll just do this quickly. It just appears twice, but we need to talk about it because it's important. He says in verse 13, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. And then in verse 15, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers. That idea of rest, that's important because that establishes for us the connection between the promised land, the land of Canaan, and the Garden of Eden. Because when God first made man, in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, and God rested him in the garden. That's when our versions say, and God placed him in the garden. But it's the same word, rest. God rested him in the garden. And now God is going to rest the people in the land of promise. He's going to give them rest. He's going to put them in the land. And rest also means peace from all their enemies. So he's going to put them in the garden. He's going to give them peace. So that's what's going to be promised. And I just want to say two things. They're going to go and take land, and this is an apologetic point, which is like an evangelistic and a defense of the faith, because some people are going to be uncomfortable when they come to Joshua and they're thinking, okay, this has been all great, Dave, but you guys are happy about this book, this group of people who are going to go into another land and drive all these people out, right? What's going on here with you Christians? So they are going to take the land. That's what's going to happen. The Lord's going to give them the land, and there's people currently living in there. Here's the thing. The people of the land are the Amorites, and the Lord has said they're very sinful, and that's one of the reasons why they're going. The Lord is very explicit that it's not because of Israelite righteousness. He tells them, this is not because you're more righteous than them that you're having this land. It's because I've promised it to you, and because they're wicked. That's why they're going. Every single person dies. All of us are dying. We're all going to be taken from the land, which is God's earth. Every single person, that's going to happen. This is God's world. Everybody dies. The Israelites are an instrument of the Lord. Just like the judgment with the flood, so now what's happening, there's a new flood coming through, but it's the Israelites who are the instrument of judgment. It's not the flood anymore, flood waters. It's now a people. And they are going to be the instrument of God's judgment to destroy the people who are against his kingdom. That's all the people in the land. There's going to be opportunities for them to repent and join sides, but that's what's happening. Now, here's the thing. Lots of people will try to minimize the reality of Joshua taking the land. I'm raising it up Let's get it in our faces. It's exactly what happens. Why? Because Jesus doesn't make things lighter. Jesus makes things more serious. Jesus is the instrument that God will use to come back to this world, and he will devote to destruction all the people who do not join sides with his kingdom. He will destroy them. He will devote them to destruction, and they will be forever destroyed and cast out of his kingdom. That's the world. We are literally on the land that is going to happen to. And we're just waiting for the trumpet to sound and the king to come marching in. But the present conquest that's happening right now is that we as the church are advancing the kingdom, and we are calling people to die now through baptism, repentance, and faith in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. You have died. You can come and die now in Christ for salvation before he comes and everlastingly destroys you if you're not in his kingdom and on his side. That's what's happening. So now here we are as the church. We're wrapping up. Where the new creation, in the future, this land will be the new creation, but right now it's the advancement of the church. And this book, I think, Joshua, is giving us a charge. There's work to do. There's a kingdom to advance. There's enemies to slay individually throughout the town. But we don't slay them physically. We slay them with the gospel as they die in the waters of baptism and repentance and faith and join the church. So it's a book about reestablishing the kingdom. We have a leader, we have the people, and we have the priority of word and worship as the means that God does that advancing. There's lots there. Thank you for enduring a longer one as we start this new book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for instructing us. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to build us up in faith. Help us, Lord, I pray that all the words that are good would stay and stick in our hearts. They would help us as we go into this week. Thank you that you promised to be our God. Bless us now. We give you our worship in Jesus' name. Amen.